Amen. Thank you so much, Curtie. Excellent special number. Please take your Bible open to 1 Peter chapter 2. For the last several weeks, excluding last week, which we remembered Thanksgiving, but in the last several weeks, we have looked at the book of 1 Peter, a book of the Bible that was written specifically to Christians who were under great persecution. There is a reason that I'm preaching this series of messages from 1 Peter, and it is this. I think that in the coming time, we as a church and Christians who are outspoken in general are going to face more pressure in society than we ever have. I'm not predicting a time when it will be illegal to be Christian or anything of that nature, though that could come down the line, but I really am predicting a time when it will be looked down upon to be a Christian, and that already has begun in our society. In other words, if you're a Christian, you're bigoted, you're mean-spirited, you're hateful, all of these kind of things. And we're coming to a point in time where I think that the Lord's church is going to, in the next few years, sooner rather than later, face some real challenges. I'm old school. I am old school. I'm not that old, but I'm old school. My pastor, Dr. Richard V. Clearwaters of the Fourth Baptist Church of Minneapolis, he was about as old school as you can get. He was the protege of a man by the name of W.B. Riley. Does that name mean anyone to people in this room? Several folks know. Dr. W.B. Riley was for decades the pastor of the great First Baptist Church of Minneapolis, Minnesota, the city where I grew up in. However, he had long since passed away before I was born. He was a mentor to my pastor, Dr. Richard V. Clearwaters. And right before Dr. Riley died, Dr. Clearwaters went to see the great old man. He had been a great leader among conservatives. He had led a number of people in founding Bible-believing organizations. He was a great preacher. By the way, he was a great soul winner. In the days prior to mega churches, he built the First Baptist Church of Minneapolis to an attendance of over 3,000 per Sunday. He was a really wonderful soul winner, great evangelistic preacher, Dr. Riley. My pastor went to visit him before his death, and Dr. Riley said something like this to him. He said, "Richard," he said, "you will face challenges that I never faced. But," he said, "you will remain strong because you have always taken the right stand." And then it was after that that the decades of the 60s and all the turbulence and the 70s and the beginning of the sexual revolution and then the 80s, a resurgence of conservatism. Dr. Clearwaters pastored for 42 years at Fourth Baptist Church. He pastored through all of those different decades. Here's the thing that I loved about my pastor. He remained true to the Word of God and never followed a fad. Never, never followed a theological fad, even when the pressure was on. The wisdom of that was his bequeathing at the time, a church that had never been healthier under his ministry. 42 years of ministry, a church well over 100 years old. But this morning I want to talk about this, with that as an introduction, the idea of pressure and what that means and what is a Christian response to suffering. I believe this, that if we're going to take a clear-cut stand for Christ, there will be a level of suffering that comes with that. And so I want to speak this morning on the science of suffering, what Peter had to say about this, and I want to give you the idea. We're not talking this morning about suffering illness or suffering the loss of a loved one. We're talking about suffering the pressure that comes because you are a genuine, real, and outspoken Christian. Let me give you a recipe. Number one, when we talk about this kind of suffering, we're talking about unjust suffering. Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 13. The Bible says this, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well." Notice verse 15, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Notice, if you will, that the whole concept of suffering for the Christian, in other words, the Christian that is coming under a persecution, the whole concept presupposes a moral construct. Verse number 14 says this, that the purpose of government is to punish evil men and to lift up or to praise those that do well. Now I want you to pause for a moment. That is God's ordained purpose in government. It presupposes the idea of a moral construct, meaning that there is a morality generally accepted by society. Apart from the general acceptance by society of a moral construct, you cannot have society. It was just recently that the Supreme Court of Mexico made a decision to nationally, ultimately it will turn national because their constitution is different, works a little different down there than it does here, but ultimately they're going to legalize in Mexico marijuana. That's not surprising. I think it grows well there. It's not surprising. They have a longer growing season than we do. What is surprising is the argumentation that was used by the court. And the court said this, the justices in their argument to vote to legalize, and three or four more cases have to come before them before it becomes national. That will happen probably fairly rapidly. But here was the argument that was made. The argument was made that if you forbid the use of recreational marijuana, you are impinging upon someone's personal liberty. And in so doing, you're violating the Mexican Constitution, which as a liberal government grants liberty to the citizenry. Now, I want you to think about that argument for a moment, how dangerous that is. That means, in reality, there can be no law. I'm not worried about the marijuana issue in this message. There can be no law that restrains anyone's physical liberty. It means that the Mexican Supreme Court, at least for Mexico, and at least in the case that recently came before the court, it means that they have declared every person as an island unto themselves to express their own liberty any way they want. And you say, Pastor Monty, that's Mexico. Why would we worry? Oh, we have every reason. The decision and the basis of the decision that was made in Mexico is coming to a Supreme Court near you. It's coming in America to the point where there is no moral construct. I want you to notice that the Bible presupposes a moral construct that the government has the responsibility of enforcing things that are right and punishing things that are wrong. This demands recognition of government authority. Now listen, please, every Christian in this room. It means that when I submit to the ordinance of government, I'm willing to go along with those things that do not violate the Scripture. I want to be plain about this because there's been some confusion. Some people say, Pastor Mahdi, you know, if we're going to hold to the Bible, then we have to go against everything the government says. And so when the government says you need to put egress doors in the auditorium so that people can push the panic bar and get out. When this was first proposed by the fire marshal, it was very expensive. And of course, we did it because they asked us to do it, to obey every ordinance of man. But he referred to it as the panic bar. And I thought that was funny in a Baptist church to have a panic bar. You know, the sermon gets a little hot, so I've got a panic bar, okay? They can't lock me in there. I can get out. I can get away from that preacher anytime I want. Boom! Hit the panic bar. I just thought that was funny. The reality is, when the government asks us to do something like that, of course we will, because we obey every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. In other words, it is a proper testimony when we maintain our building in such a way as to be in compliance with building code. Those things are good. It demands that Christians recognize authority, and by that, according to verse 15, we silence the critics. You see, the world criticizes us enough for our stand. May they never criticize us for being lawbreakers, reckless with the laws of the land. We don't want to be that way as Christians. We want to obey the laws of the land. May they never justly be able to point and say, those people are in open rebellion. And ultimately, the goals of such unjust suffering are because of righteousness. Look at verse 16. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Here I am in a society. I can come under the authority of the government to a point. We'll get there in a moment. But yet I'm still facing unjust suffering. You say, preacher, how will this happen in our day and time? We have in America right now freedom of speech. It means that I can say anything I want to from this pulpit. I'm careful what I say from this pulpit, but it means I can say anything I want. Someone said, Pastor, this is a 501c3 corporation. You can't endorse a political candidate. I can personally. I don't know who I'm going to vote for yet, but when I decide, I can tell you who I'm voting for. Now, the church doesn't endorse a candidate, but I can tell you personally. And by the way, I won't be secretive about it. Do you know why? Because I'll be voting for the right person. If you're voting for the right person, why keep it a secret? I've never understood these people that are so, they want their privacy. You know, I know married couples who don't even tell one another, what in the world, who they're voting for. I guess they got problems in the marriage. It might be a mixed marriage to Democrat and Republican, I don't know. But my point is this, we can follow up to a great extent the laws of this land, but eventually suffer even in keeping them. Will there come a day when the church is labeled a certain direction because of the moral precepts preached from this pulpit? Absolutely. Are there people out there already who look at Pastor Mahdi and say that he's some kind of hate monger? Nothing could be further from the truth, but that say that? Absolutely they are. You say, Preacher, what do we do then? Do we bend our message to fit the culture so that the heat comes off? No. We suffer unjustly. We're not breaking laws. We're simply taking our stand. It's not only unjust suffering, but look at verse 19. It's a conscientious suffering. And this is very important. For this is thankworthy, Peter said, if a man, note these words, for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For conscience before God. In other words, Christian persecution for being a Christian. My conscience toward God is more important than my conscience toward the state. Does everyone see that? Now, I obey every ordinance of man. I put my seatbelt on every time I'm in the car. I don't think that should be a law. It's just common sense. But it is a law, and I do that. I put my seatbelt on every time I'm in the car. I obey the ordinances of man, but there is a consciousness of God that exceeds my loyalty, my fidelity to the government. Take your Bible with me. Turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. I think it's important that you see this. Acts chapter 5. In things that do not pinge upon the exercise of my faith, my belief system, and my Christianity, I gladly conform to government standards. But there can come a time when that is very difficult. In Acts chapter 5, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira and their untimely death. Following that, beginning in verse number 12, there were multitudes that were healed by the apostles. This healing meeting caused such a stir that the religious leaders were concerned because miracles were taking place. People were converting to Christ. Look at chapter 5, verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to this people all the words of this life. Now look this way. The religious authorities who held genuine authority under the Roman state had forbidden the apostles from speaking. They put them in prison, this religious authority that held legitimate authority under the power of the Roman state, the Jewish council held legitimate authority. They put them in prison. But the angel of the Lord wasn't done with the tent meeting yet. And so the Bible says that the angel of the Lord released them from prison. Now watch what he did. And he instructed them to keep on preaching in contradiction to what they had been told by the authorities. Christians never are silent about the gospel. Christians never cower to express the words of God. And in this case, the gospel message and the Great Commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, is of far more consequence than those who would lock them up and keep them from speaking. Verse 21. And when they heard that, the religious leaders, they entered into the temple early in the morning, or the disciples entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him. and called the council together. Now, this is the Jewish council. These are the people that have legitimate authority. And all the Senate of the children of Israel, and sent the prison to have them brought. And when the officers came, they found them not in the prison. They returned and told, saying, "The prison truly we found shut with all safety, the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them, whereunto this would grow. Then came one of them and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." And then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them and set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, here it is, conscientious suffering. We ought to obey God rather than men. Now look this way. We will never handle an issue with carelessness, but we will take our stand. We will take our stand. The truth is that as a preacher, my calling is to walk in obedience to Him. This is odd preaching because in America, up until this point, typically the tide of that which is society was more or less in our favor. Today, that tide has changed very dramatically with some very weak-minded Christians following that trend. One of the things that concerns me the most of contemporary evangelicalism is how unbalanced it has become regarding just about everything. Contemporary evangelicalism has become awash in mushy thinking that is not supported by the Bible, and it's oftentimes very unbalanced. I want you to take your Bible, turn to Romans 13 for something I'm going to look at in a moment. Romans chapter 13. I'm going to be very careful how I say this, but I think we need to present always both sides or a biblical balance. We have, we're told in this world, a refugee crisis. And there are some that say, well, open wide the doors and let them all just come in. It's interesting, they have kind of the bleeding heart. Open wide the doors. Let them all just come in. We'll just embrace all of them. And there are some mushy-headed Christians who think that this is required of Christianity, when in reality it is not. Now listen carefully. Every person who comes to this country, every person who comes to Hendricks County, they're welcome in our church as long as they don't pose a security threat. They would, by the way, that could be determined by how they dress. Because we profile people here. We do, and that's common sense. But they're welcome, and we want to win them to Christ. But you know what the government's job is? The government's job is to protect its people. And the same Christians that are arguing so vehemently that we ought to just open up the doors and let everybody in, when they go to bed at night, they lock their doors. You know, not everybody on the street's a burglar. Not everybody on the street's a robber. But there's just enough that you lock your doors. Nationally, it makes common sense to do the same thing. To lock the doors and only allow those in after they have been so carefully screened that we don't miss it. And frankly, I wonder about the migration anyway. But I'm not going to get into that. That's Muslim theology. Romans 13, look at the responsibility of the government. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Written to Christians, subject to the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. So government authority is ordained by God. The powers that be are ordained by God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, that they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or judgment or condemnation. So generally speaking, we're to obey the laws of the land. We understand that there are exceptions when they impinge upon the gospel and Christian living in the Bible. For rulers, though, and here is the moral construct that we're missing today, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. It kind of seems a little opposite today, doesn't it? Just kind of. But remember, we're talking about an assumed moral construct that our nation has departed from. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, thou shalt have praise of the same. Does everyone see a moral construct here? Good and evil, someone determining what is good, what is evil. For he, the government, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. He is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. I want everyone to look this way. That is God's view of government. To execute wrath on evildoers, understanding a moral construct, and to reward those who do well. A conscientious suffering means that I am always on the side of a right moral construct. You say, but Pastor, today morality has changed. I want you to listen carefully. While morality has changed and morality itself is an elastic term, look at me, this book has not changed. How do I determine what is right? I determine it from the pages of this book. It does not matter to me one iota what the Supreme Court says if they violate the precepts of this book. I've been guaranteed, by the way, in my nation, one of the great blessings of the freedom of religious practice. If you give away your religious practice out of intimidation, or you give away your religious practice out of conformity to a corrupt society, you will give it away piece by piece, and no one will even have to take it from you. That's why it's good to become more of a bulldog for what you believe in. If you do not express and exercise your expression of free speech, there is every chance that that too will be limited. But in regard to the government, they are to punish evildoers. Now let us think. Sometimes we hear too much of one side of a situation. I'm going to be very careful how I address this. Here in Indianapolis, we prayed for a young pastor whose wife was taken in death by an intruder into the home, shooting her in the back of the head. Everybody in here knows what I'm talking about. It's been on the news repeatedly. One of the most striking things about that is the right conclusion of that young pastor to recognize that he has to forgive. What I just said is astounding. It's astounding how quickly he publicly came to that conclusion. My wife said this to me. She said, I'd be mad if you came to that conclusion so quickly. She said, I'd be up in heaven being mad. She said, I want you to be mad longer than that. Then we got in this like really long discussion about how long would I be mad. Turned into an argument, you know. And by the way, gentlemen, you get involved in a discussion like that, there ain't no right answer, okay? There ain't no right answer. Dear, I will go to my grave in bitterness for your sake. Okay. But you know, that's not Bible. That's not Bible. Okay. And so all of us, I think, were challenged by this young man's, by the grace that this young man is experiencing through what would ultimately be the greatest challenge of a person's life. That's wonderful, but there's another side to this. And this is what concerns me, that the evangelical world never expresses the other side. Well, in a situation such as that, it would be ultimately my responsibility as a Christian to have the grace to forgive. It is the government's responsibility, according to Romans 13, to exercise wrath. What I just said makes the average evangelical really nervous. Pastor Monty, that sounds like you're suggesting the death penalty. I am. Because the Apostle Paul said in Romans 13, we just read it, the government beareth not the sword in vain. Do you think the sword is just a little patsy instrument? No. The sword was used for execution. Paul says, under divine inspiration of the Spirit of God, in the Word of God, that one of the functions of human government is the execution of evildoers. So while it is my responsibility as a Christian, if sinned against, even if sinned against in such a grievous fashion as was that young man for whom we prayed, as it is my responsibility to forgive, it is also the message of the church, the Bible-believing church, that it is the responsibility of the government to execute judgment upon evildoers. You can't claim to be a Bible believer and only believe one side of that equation. The truth of the matter is that in the coming days, the persecution we will face will not be so much for the positive part of the message, but for what increasingly the world views as the negative part of the message. Pastor Monty, are you in favor of capital punishment? I am for those who commit capital murder. I'm very much in favor of that because the Bible is in favor of that. But Pastor Monty, that makes my skin crawl. As a person whose worldview has only been shaped by the muddle-headedness of the culture and not by the authority of the Word of God. What deeply concerns me is we have Christian young people who don't hold rock-ribbed convictions like that, who are willing to set aside precept because of the pressure of the culture, and frankly, often not wanting to face the inconvenience of having to stand up for something you believe and potentially pay a price for it. A man who was the fire chief over all the fire chiefs in the city of Atlanta, a man who was named to the highest position within the firefighting community by President Obama, recently lost his job as the head over all the fire departments of Atlanta, Georgia, because someone uncovered a book that he had written. He wrote a book in relationship to a ministry that he had at his church, the Ebenezer Baptist Church. This man, not only being the most accomplished in his field that you can possibly be as a firefighter, is also a deacon at the Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. As part of his deacon ministry, he works with inner city young men to train them in Bible principles of being a godly young man. In the course of his work, this very accomplished firefighter came to the point where he thought, I need to write a curriculum for these young men, and he put together a book of moral instruction for the young men. The book of moral instruction is something that he taught voluntarily within the confines of his church. The book of moral instruction had a paragraph or two condemning homosexual activity. Someone on the outside got a copy of this man's self-published book and brought it to the mayor of the city of Atlanta, and this man who had reached the pinnacle of honor in the firefighting career lost his job and was fired and was told that as an employee of the city, you never have a right to express opinions that differ from those of the city. If that type of thinking is upheld in America, by the way, there's now a lawsuit. This wouldn't be America if there wasn't a lawsuit. If that type of thinking is upheld in our nation, the question will one day be, am I willing to make a sacrifice for the things I believe in? We're not quite there yet. But I think if you ask this man in Atlanta, he would say, that's exactly where we are. I want you to think about this. He had written a book for use within the confines of his church. Isn't a book a form of free expression? He had written a book for use within the confines of his own church out of a volunteer spirit to help rescue young men and shape their lives and see something come of that. And he effectively lost his career because his opinion differed with the mayor and the city council. Preacher, what should we do? I know what we'll do. We'll take up arms. No. 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 What we will do is we will be patient under suffering. Listen to what I'm saying, without changing what we believe. Look at verse number 20. Verse 20, we're back at 1 Peter 2, verse 20. Peter says this, "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted or punished for your faults, ye shall take it patiently?" What glory is that? If you, Pastor Monty, I was speeding, I was driving 110 miles an hour, and I got a ticket, but as a Christian, I just realize I need to take it patiently. No, you're an idiot. That has nothing to do with Christian suffering. Look at verse 20 again. "For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Patient suffering. It means that we continue to preach the message no matter how it is received. It means that there may be times when we have to use a legal means for Christian defense. Is there an example of that in the New Testament? Yes. Paul appealed to Caesar. He used all the legal means within his power to bring about legal resolution regarding the matter of the legality of the religion of Christianity within the Roman state. That is his purpose of appealing to Caesar. He did all of those things. But ultimately, if someone were to say, "Pastor Monty, you need to curb your message this, and this way to conform to a new morality in society," ultimately the answer is no. And at some point, you may have to put out your hands and say, "Cuff me." Years ago when I was young, how many remember when you were young? Did you do some crazy things when you were young? Years ago when I was young, I was standing on the street corner, I think it was of Hennepin and Lake in South Minneapolis. And I had this very Bible that I preach from. I had this Bible in my hand, and I was preaching to people on the street corner. You say, "Pastor Monty, that was obnoxious." Yeah, probably a little. But I had a crowd gathered. People were listening, and I was just preaching open air, just on a street corner, preaching open air. And after I was done preaching, I noticed that a police officer had come into the crowd and he was standing there. And after I was done, he walked up to me and he said, "You can't do that here. You don't have a permit." A permit to speak? Well, I was very young. Do you know what my response was? I did just like this. I put out my hands. I did just like this. He looked at me and said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Cuff me." He said, "Oh, now, wait a minute." I said, "No, really." I said, "Cuff me." "Cuff me." And he said, "No." He said, "Come on." He said, I just want you to stop." I said, "And by the way, I was done for the day anyway, but not now." I said, "Go ahead and cuff me." He said, "I'm not doing that." I said, "I know you're not doing that, because what you told me, you know, is not right." The truth is, in America, we still have freedom if we're willing to exercise it. Preacher, what if he had cuffed you? Man, this sermon illustration would be way better than it is. That's how I view it. Is it a good sermon illustration? Man, I wish he had. I'd have sung hymns in the prison just like Paul and Silas. The truth of the matter is, though, if we fear because of pressure, and here's where I'm going with this, if we fear because of even the pressure of the culture to change what we preach, think, and believe, "Well, Pastor, you know, we've just got to get more soft-headed about these things." If we do that, then nobody's requiring us to give up our faith because we're giving it away piece by piece. If we do that, then how do we compare to the apostles in the book of Acts? If we do that, then how do we compare to the apostles who every single one of them gave their lives for the sake of the gospel? And we are seated here because they believed it enough to lay down their lives. Hey, here's what I'm saying this morning. We'll suffer, but we'll suffer the right way. It'll be an unjust suffering because we'll be doing the right thing. It'll be a conscientious suffering because it is for God and the sake of the gospel. And it will be a patient suffering, understanding that as Christians, we may have to suffer for his sake, and in so doing, we follow in his steps. Father, thank you for your word, and there is so much more that we could have said this morning. Help us, Lord, to view things from a balanced biblical perspective. Help us, Lord, to understand our responsibility as Christians and our calling, and the fact that in a world that is no friend to grace, that may mean a level of suffering. And if that would be the case, then Lord, help us to walk in the example and footsteps of Jesus. Help us, Lord, never to suffer for doing wrong for the sake of wrongdoing, but for doing what you call right for the sake of the gospel. And then, Lord, may our suffering even be in such a patient spirit that it pleases and glorifies you. I pray, Father, you'll help us to see the need for knowledge of the Scripture and solid biblical conviction. Bless this thought, we pray. Let's stand.